We're going to begin reading in verse 17. We'll share a message entitled Expanding Our Vision out of Acts chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and to certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning in church and be able to study the word. I pray, God, as you gave a great vision to Peter, that you would give us a vision, Lord, of what it is that you desire to accomplish through our lives. May we be able to see men and women and boys and girls as you see them, Lord, and as those that are lost and in need of redemption and coming to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray that in this service, not only would we be challenged by the Word of God as believers in Christ, but Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's not saved and they need to be born again. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd touch them, Lord, and draw them to faith in Christ and that they might be gloriously saved before they leave here today. So, Lord, I ask for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 19. It says, While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. We know the story of Peter in the passage here in chapter 10. Peter was certainly on the day of Pentecost would stand up and preach the word of God, and 3,000 souls were saved. Primarily, as you get up to chapter 10 of Acts, Peter is only going to the Jew and presenting to the Jew the way of salvation through faith in Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And they needed to come to faith in Christ and Christ alone in order to be delivered. The problem was that Peter had developed tunnel vision, if you will. He was only concerned about preaching and reaching the Jewish people. And in chapter 10, God is giving him a great vision to be able to see the Gentiles in their condition without Christ. They are lost and they need to be redeemed. And Peter is challenged by the Spirit of God that he is to go into the house of this man named Cornelius. The amazing thing is that while Peter is receiving this vision from God to go to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius is receiving a vision from God to send for Peter to come. And so Cornelius sends these three men to the house of Peter, and as they are there, the Spirit of God confirms in Peter's heart that these are men that I directed to come here, and you need to go with them and share who Jesus Christ is with the household of Cornelius. And so the vision expanded the ability of Peter to see what God could do in his life and through him, and even in a greater way than just reaching the Jewish nation, but also reaching out to the Gentile people. And so we need to allow God to open our eyes and to expand our vision. Sometimes we just develop tunnel vision. All we see is just what's going on in our immediate world, and we're not acknowledging the people that are around us and multitudes that we can be reaching for Christ. I often challenge people in the church, and when you deal with church ministry, oftentimes people are focused on the one ministry that they're doing within the church, but they're not thinking about all the other aspects of the ministry. It's all one ministry with multitudes of opportunities to do ministry for the glory of God. Well, the same way with our Christian life, we're supposed to be a testimony of the grace of God to others that are lost, and so many times we lose a vision of the multitudes that we could reach if we just would expand our vision. Rather than having tunnel vision, we need to have peripheral vision to be able to see the multitudes that are without Christ. And so I want to just go through some passages here in Acts where God gives a vision to Peter and also the Apostle Paul in reference to reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it's coming to a place of seeing the need. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 9 and 10, God will give Paul a vision. And when he gives him this vision, Paul is seeing a need that he had not seen before. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, says, "And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And so here is God giving a vision to the Apostle Paul that was expanding his vision. Up to this point, we do not read that Paul was intentionally going to Macedonia. But at this point in his life and on the missionary journey that he is on, God comes to Paul. And as he comes to Paul, he shows him a vision of a man that is standing over in Macedonia and praying that someone would come and help them, and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. So seeing the need involves someone who is praying. So there was a man here who was praying that Paul would come over into Macedonia. You know, if we're saved, we're saved because of the fact that somebody was praying for us at some time in our life. Certainly, I believe with all my heart that as believers pray for souls to be saved, that God hears the prayers of believers and God sends someone to the person who is lost that they might be saved. I'm thankful that my mother, she got saved when she was 13 years old in an old Methodist camp meeting. She didn't grow for many years until she got into a Baptist church. And then she started growing in faith. She always took us to church and never stopped praying for us and desiring for us to know Christ, and even praying for my dad for 28 years that he'd be saved. And my dad went to a church service, heard Dr. Tom Malone preach, got saved. Out of that meeting, I got saved. My wife got saved. Many other family members in my family got saved because of that one meeting. But it was a woman that was praying for 28 years for her husband to be saved and for her children to be saved that God responded to. There's always someone who is praying. I've heard missionaries testify of the fact that they felt God directed them to go to a particular country. They did not understand why they were going to that country. Before God impressed on their heart, they had no desire to go to that country. But all of a sudden, God comes on the scene and God impresses on their hearts, this is where you need to go and preach the gospel. They get on the mission field, and as they get on the mission field and go into the villages, there's always someone there to meet them and say that they were praying for God to reveal to them who he is. And God would impress on a missionary to go to that place and share the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. So our vision will be expanded if we can see the need through someone's prayer that is being offered up for someone to be saved. I remember years ago, dear lady, an older lady in my home church, when I started Gospel Light Baptist Church, she came to me and she, with tears in her eyes, she was a little short thing. If she stood that tall, she had to be standing on stilts, amen? I mean, she was just short. And she came to me, and I can still see her tears in her eyes. Her eyes were red with tears. And she stood there and looked at me and she said, Michael, she said, I want you to know I remember when you were born. She said, you were just a little thing. I held you like that. Can you imagine that? Anyway, she said, I held you in my hands like that. And I prayed and I said, God, will you use this baby? Will you use this young man to be glorify your name? And she said, I started praying for you. And she said, I haven't stopped praying to this day. I just really believe with all my heart that God can show us greater things and greater opportunities to be able to reach people for Christ if we acknowledge the fact that there's somebody's prayer that is being offered up and it needs to be answered because of the fact God wants us to see people in their need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not only seeing the need because someone is praying, but seeing the need because some place is open. It says here in Acts 16 and 9, a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I mean, that was a clear open door for someone to go over and share the gospel with them. We often hear from missionaries about different countries around the world that the doors are closed and you can't get into those countries to preach the gospel, but yet there's always somebody who goes underground and goes into those countries and preaches the word of God. There's other countries that are easy to get into and they're wide open and invite missionaries and preachers in to share the good news of Christ. And because when people trust Jesus as their Savior, their communities change. Their nation changes when they walk with Jesus Christ. And so there are places that are open for us to be able to go and preach the gospel. I think of Toms River area, Ocean County area. There's people's doors that are open to hear the gospel. It will just go into the door that is open. I know there's a lot of doors that are closed. We went yesterday as we were out visiting. And one house that we went to, the wife had been here to church. She had stopped out here couple of years ago, I think it was. And we went to visit, and she was not there, but her husband was there. I mean, he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He didn't want to hear anything. And so I talked to him for a moment. I gave him a tract, and he said, well, I'll give this to my wife. And I said, no, you need to read it, you know, and go through that. We'd love to be able to sit down and help you to know what it means to be saved and going to heaven. He closed the door. But there was open doors down the road, amen. There's always an open door. There's always an open opportunity if we'll allow God to expand our vision and see what it is that God can do through us because someone is praying and there's some place that is ready to receive the gospel. There is ground that is tender and ground that is ready to hear about Jesus Christ. So not only is there someone praying and someone place open, but someone is going. In verse 10, it says, and after we had seen the vision, we know this is Luke writing, and so Luke is with Paul. He says, and after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And just as much it is necessary for someone to be praying and for a place to be open to the gospel, it is necessary for someone to go. Somebody to be willing to be going to the place where God opens up the opportunity to be able to share our faith in Jesus Christ. And I just have to say this, folks, that God wants us to be able to see the real need in people's lives. It is not more money. It is not more prestige. It is not more material things. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that people need. And the greatest conversation that you can have with someone is to sit down and share with them who Jesus Christ is. Somebody has to go and share their faith with others. I remember years ago when I felt God called me to preach. The only reason why I felt called to preach was because of the fact I was listening to Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And as I was listening to that song, I just thought about the multitudes of kids that I grew up with in church. Kids that were baptized when I was baptized at 13 years old in a Baptist church, and not one of us were saved. And I know not one of us were saved because no one ever took the time to tell us how to be saved. And the immediate thing that came on my heart is, why wouldn't somebody tell me how to be saved? Why wouldn't somebody tell those kids how to be saved? And God just drilled it in my mind and on my heart, somebody's got to tell them how to be saved. And I just told the Lord, and I prayed, and I said, God, if no one else will tell people how to be saved, I'll tell somebody how to be saved. And we need to have a heart that is based upon a vision that God expands, that God can use you as the mouthpiece of the Lord to speak to somebody about their need of faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Finney said this. He said, a revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. I heard an old preacher say years ago that you can track every revival that's ever taken place in history. You can track it to a bended knee. And so Charles Finley goes on. He says, that is when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When Christians have the spirit of prayer for a revival, when they go about groaning out their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul. You know, he's just trying to communicate to us the necessity of praying for God to open the door and being willing to take the message and share it with other people, and praying in light of the fact that this is a burden that is heavy on our hearts, that we must tell others how to be saved and how they can go to heaven. There's a lack of burden like that. There's a lack of overwhelming pressure on the hearts of believers to know that we must tell people that there is a God in heaven and a Savior who died for them that they might be delivered from hell. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say this. He said, God forms man, sin deforms him. The school informs him, but only Christ transforms him. Therefore, preach Christ to all men. And so the answer to people's problems is Jesus Christ. The thing that will change a person's life is their faith in Christ and their walk with their God. And we have that hope. We have that message. And we need to see people in their need to be transformed by the power of God working in them and through them by His grace. A.B. Simpson said, the Christian is not obedient unless he is doing all in his power to send the gospel to the heathen world. It's wonderful to be able to support missionaries and send them around the world to win people to Christ. But listen, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission if we send people around the world to preach the gospel of Christ and we're not willing to preach Christ here. We're not willing to share our faith with our loved ones, our family members, our neighbors, or whatever it may be. We have an obligation and responsibility to take the gospel to a world that is without hope and without God in their life. Charles Finney went on to say, make it an object of constant study, of daily reflection and prayer, to learn how to deal with sinners so as to promote their conversion. How much time do you take in thinking about and praying about how are you going to talk to a sinner? How are you going to witness to somebody? How are you going to convince them that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I understand it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It is the Holy Spirit that brings conversion. But wait a minute. He is the one that uses our words as we share the Word of God with people to convince them that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. Jimmy and I were out yesterday visiting, and we were talking about how people, you witness to them, and they always present this concept of, well, I'm doing the best that I can. I remember my aunt, I witnessed to her years ago, witnessed to her several times years ago. And over the years, I've been trying to lead her to Christ. And she's a Methodist, and she told me this. She said, Michael, I'm okay. I said, yes, but you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior. You need to believe on Christ. And she said this to me. She said, I'm doing the best that I can. And I told her, the best that you can is not enough. It's not good enough. What if God wants one more thing? You're going to miss it. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And I told Jimmy, I said, Lord gave me this several years ago because I kept running into people that had that background of work salvation. They always have to do something. They're always trying to appease God. And God laid this on my heart one day. I was witnessing someone, and they said that. They said, well, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm doing what is expected of me. And I told him this. I said, what if there was one more thing that you needed to do in order to be assured of heaven? Would you be willing to do it? You know, it's easy for somebody who has the concept, I have to do, in order to go to heaven to think about, oh, if I have to do, then what can I do in order to be saved? And I said, if there was one more thing that you needed to do to be assured that you're going to heaven, would you be willing to do it? And the guy looked at me and says, well, yeah, I guess I would. And I said, well, the Bible said you must be born again. You need to be born again. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. That's the thing you need to do. And the guy looked at me and said, I'm not doing that. And I thought to myself, I was frustrated with that, because I thought to myself, you have the whole concept that you're willing to do all these things in order to supposedly to get you to heaven, but the one thing that God requires of you is to have faith in Christ's sacrifice, and yet you're unwilling to do it. Now, the amazing thing is over the years, I've had people that I've talked to in that way, and they have trusted Christ as their Savior, and their life has been dramatically changed. But you know, you have to be praying, and you have to be pursuing God, and asking God, how can you be effective in your conversation with people that you might understand where they're coming from and see them in their need so that you can share your faith that they might be saved. And so we need to see them in their need. God must expand our vision so that we see beyond where we are, beyond what we've experienced, and to the place of being aware of those who are without Christ. Paul saw the need as this man prayed and asked him to come over into Macedonia and help him. So there's this seeing the need with expanded vision. I need an expanded vision so that there might be a calming of my fears, In Acts chapter 18, in verse 9, Jesus is speaking to the apostle Paul here. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision. Notice what he says in Acts 18:9. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Notice, first of all, a calming of your fears is based on the fact that my speech is valuable. The Lord told Paul, do not be afraid, but speak. Realize this, your speech is valuable to people. The world tries to say that you're ignorant and not educated because that you believe in a God who created all things and a God who can save us, and they present you and intimidate you to back off on talking about who Christ is. But the reality is, the most valuable conversation that you will ever have with any individual is talking about their condition without Christ and how to believe on Christ to the saving of their soul. And John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. After he fed the 5,000, the multitudes scattered and went away from him after their bellies were full. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus says this to his disciples, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. And Jesus is presenting the value of his speech, the value of his words. And may I say, your speech is valuable when you speak the words of Christ to people about who he is and what he can do in their life. Don't be intimidated to shut down and quiet down because the world says that you shouldn't be talking about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You can talk about any religion you want to. You can study any religion you want in the educational systems in America, but don't you talk about Christianity, and don't you push the fact that you have to believe on Christ to be saved. Jesus goes on in verse 66, and from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning at this. You don't need to be afraid of talking to people about Jesus Christ, because the words that you share with them contain within them the words of eternal life. And so your speech, your conversation, is valuable. Oftentimes people say, I can't go soul winning. I just don't do good talking to people. If you realize you're speaking the words of Christ, then speak up and let Jesus touch their heart and convert their soul. You don't need to be afraid of man. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have a message to share that is life-changing. And so share that with other people. Your fears are calmed when you realize your fears are removed because your speech is valuable. Also in Acts 18, notice my God's presence is immutable. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And here it is, for I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee. The presence of God is never changing. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so when you're out sharing your faith with someone else, Christ is with you. You and God make a majority. You don't need anyone else on your side if you have Jesus on your side. And we need to speak up the grace of God and the reference to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, because of the fact that God is always with us no matter where we go or whatever we do. And so I can be firm, I can be direct, I can be bold because of the fact that the Lord is the one who is with me, protecting me and watching over me, and that never changes. There's never a time when you're out of the presence of God. There's never a time when you're not in a position and having the opportunity to fulfill the will of God, because he has promised to be with us. His presence is immutable. It does not change. But my efforts are profitable. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 10, he says, for I have much people in this city. He said, no man shall sit on thee and hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And then Paul says in verse 11, he continued there a year and a 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I just want you to know that your efforts to share your faith in Christ is profitable. There is not anyone that you can witness to that is the wrong person to witness to. If you witness to a Christian, you can rejoice together in that you're saved and you're going to heaven and you're a part of the body of Christ. If you witness to someone who is lost, hallelujah, you have the opportunity to lead them to Christ and they can believe and be gloriously born again. If you talk to someone who is lost and they say, I don't want to hear anything about it, I reject it, you've planted a seed in that person's heart that someone else can come and water and harvest that soul for the glory of God. There's not a wrong person that you can witness to. Your efforts are profitable. I've had people over the years that say, well, you know, that door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore because you go out and you knock on doors, nobody wants to talk to you. Yeah, well, you knock on enough doors and there's somebody that's tender, they're ready, and they want to hear the gospel of Christ. Your efforts are profitable. I've seen over the years, over the last 30 years of being in ministry, I've gone out soul winning, never talked to a living soul. People slam the doors in my face, won't take the track, won't get saved. And then you come in the church and all of a sudden somebody comes in and visits the church. Where in the world did they come from? I didn't talk to them. No one else talked to them. Where did they come from? It's God touching people and bringing them in to get them under the gospel, because he blesses the principle of sharing our faith with others. Your efforts are profitable, so don't back off on not reaching out to others. God will calm your fears when you realize whatever you do for God is eternally settled in heaven. Oswald Chambers said this, and I love this quote. It's a little lengthy, so you can listen to it or you can try to read it there. He says, get into the habit of dealing with God about everything, unless in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door wide open back and let God in. And he says, if you don't, you will work on the wrong level all day. But swing the door wide open and pray to your Father in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. And so we need to have a vision. We need to have a wider understanding, if you will, that we don't need to be afraid of this world. We don't have to be fearful of those that are unbelievers and those who reject Christ. because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God calms our fears when we see in a greater vision of what God can do and will do through us. We see the need of people when we allow God to broaden our vision of where people are and what their condition is. So seeing the need, calming my fears. Then Acts chapter 26 and verse 19 is fulfilling God's mandate. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, and certainly he had that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and in verse 19 he says this, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And so Paul is acknowledging the fact that his goal was to fulfill God's mandate, and that is based on the purpose of God. God's purpose in verse 16 of Acts 26. Jesus says to Paul, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." God has a purpose for your life. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of God in our life is not to get health, wealth, and prosperity. The purpose of God in our life is to be a witness of the things of God, of the person of Christ, to be a testimony of the fact that God does save us and God does change a life. And we need to see that life is more than what we can gain on this earth. We are living as if it were, we're pilgrims that are passing through, and we are citizens of heaven, and God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, and that involves being a testimony to others, talking to people about Jesus Christ. Not only is it God's purpose, but fulfilling God's mandate involves God's protection. In verse 17, it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." It's amazing to see how people think if you're going to do something for God that God won't protect you. I've seen parents over the years, their children have felt God calling them to the mission field, and their parents discourage them and rob that call out of their heart so quickly because they're scared to death that their children are going to be unsafe on the mission field. The problem is this. The only place that we are safe is when we are in the center of God's will for our life. Because when we're in the center of God's will for our life, that is where God will protect us. I remember reading a story of a missionary who was on a foreign field, and the area where he was at was, they had many, many rattlesnakes in that area. And he came back off the mission field because he had three precious children. And he said this, he said, "I came back off the mission field because I was worried about my children being bitten by rattlesnakes and they losing their life, and I needed to put them in a place where they'd be safe." And he came back off of the mission field, came back to America, and they were living in a trailer. And one day his wife called him as he was at work and said, "You have to come home right away. You have to be here right away." And he came running home, and come to find out there was a nest of rattlesnakes right underneath the trailer they lived in. And his children were playing in the yard and were up against that trailer, and all three of them got bit by rattlesnakes and died in that backyard and that place right here in America. And I just wonder, would they still been alive if he trusted in God's protection in the area where God had called him to preach the word of God? I think many times we sell God short and we think God can't take care of us. And when we fulfill his mandate, but there's no place I'd want to be other than in the center of God's will, because I know in the center of God's will, there is a hedge of protection that is around us, because God wants us to fulfill his mandate to establish his purpose in bringing people to Christ. But there's also his power. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he says this, "And to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And here is the power of God that rests upon us in fulfilling God's mandate. to turn people from darkness, get them out of the darkness of this world. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. And it is the power of God that rests upon us to be able to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from living a life of sin to being forgiven of all their sins, from being connected with and a part of the sinfulness of this world and to being sanctified and walking with the holy God. That does not come by man's abilities to convert people or convince people to turn people around. That comes from the power of God through the Holy Spirit as we preach the word of God to people that their lives need to be changed. I'm alarmed at present day, quote unquote, Christianity that's presenting a Christianity that, oh, believe on Jesus, you're going to heaven, but go ahead and live just as ungodly and as worldly as you want to live. It's okay to do that. When God has called us to holiness and righteousness and separation from this world, you say, how does that take place? By God's power. I'm going to tell you, God's power is what delivered me from alcoholism. God's power is what delivered me from cursing and smoking those rotten cigarettes. It's God's power that changed my life and molded me into what he wants me to be as I fulfill his mandate. We need a bigger vision. We limit what God can do. And God is still on the throne, and God is still all powerful, and God can still work miracles today in people's lives if we'll just believe him to do so. Expanding our vision. How big is your God? I don't know about you. I'm looking for bigger things, broader things, more things that God can do because of how great my God is, fulfilling God's mandate. A.W. Tozer said this, I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than position or riches or fame, and I choose it above all things on earth or in heaven. We must come to a place of acknowledging that God has a greater vision for us to see. It is more than our little world that we live in. Peter, you're looking to the Jew. Peter, you're preaching to the Jew. I have a bigger world for you to look to. There's a whole multitude of nations of people that are Gentiles that are not Jews. Peter, you need to see a greater vision of what I desire to accomplish in all peoples of this world. Oh, that we might be the servant of God to do his will and his bidding when he so chooses to. See the need that is in the lives of people without Christ. You say, well, I'm fearful. This world is so wicked. It's so corrupt. There is so much aggression and bitterness and anger in this world. Well, wait a minute. My God's greater than those things. God's grace, we studied that in Sunday school today. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace will work on our behalf. And so let God calm our fears about living the Christian life for the glory of God. And let's get to a place where we can see a broader vision of fulfilling God's mandate. If God's not willing that any should perish, and Jesus has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, if that's the case, then how are we going to do that? How are you going to be a part of that mandate? How are you going to see your life as a valuable instrument or a conduit, if you will, of the message that God has for the sinners? How are you going to be plugged in to that perfect will of God, fulfilling his mandate? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to come about unless we're willing for God to expand our vision. You know, Proverbs says, where there's no vision, the people perish. If we cannot get a vision of God using us to impact other people's lives, you'll never get to a place of impacting people's lives. If you cannot get a place, come to a place of realizing that God can and will bring others to saving knowledge of Christ through you, you'll never be involved in sharing your faith with others. I shared in Sunday school about the grace of God. The first person ever led to the Lord was a five-year-old boy up in Pontiac, Michigan. And I was in Pontiac, Michigan. The end of the service was over. A buddy of mine, I was driving a church bus, and he was a captain on the bus. We were in the back of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And my buddy came over and he said, hey, Mike, I got this young man here. He wants to know how to be saved. I got a couple others I'm dealing with. Can you lead this young man to the Lord? And I'll tell you, I fell apart. I was nervous. I was shaking like this trying to show this young boy how to be saved. And I thought, I don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to mess him up. I want to condemn his soul to hell. God help me. Show this boy how to be saved. And I mean, he was ready. I went through the plan of salvation. He bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. And I can see his face to this day. That was all the way back in 1980. And I can still see his face today. When I got done, he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. He jumped out of that back pew. He went running across the back of Emmanuel Baptist Church and calling out to his mom, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, that man saved me." And I'll tell you one thing, I've never got over it. I never got over it. There's nothing that is more exciting and life-changing and impacting on your life than to be able to sit down and see the conviction of God come on a precious soul and see the person's countenance change and see them call on their conviction for God to save their soul and see the joy that comes on their face when they get saved. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like that in the world. Nothing. And yet we're so hesitant to let God show us a greater vision of how he can use us impacting other people. We're so unwilling to allow God to position us at that opportunity, that place of opportunity where we can tell someone about Christ. You know the greatest way to be a witness for Christ? Open your mouth up and say something. Most of the times we walk past people and we won't talk to them. Or if we do talk to them, we'll listen to all the garbage they want to talk about all the corruption and wickedness that is in this world. And we hold in our hands the truth of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Just open your mouth up and tell somebody that God loves them. Just open your mouth up and see that person in need and say, "Here is the answer to the need that you have." And then go through the Word of God and lead them to Christ. So I don't know how to do that. Then get one of the tracts off the track rack and read it to a person. When I first started going soul winning, I had my New Testament. I always just use the New Testament in Psalms. And I had tags on my Bible marking different verses. And I had them underlined. And I'd read in the next to the verse, I had the next verse. And I'd read that verse. And I'd say, "Okay, we need to go over to this verse." And I'd go over to the next verse. And when I went to the next verse, I had the next verse I needed to go to written next to that. Before I ever memorized any scripture, I had it written down there. My home church, the deacon in my home church, when I left to go to Bible college, gave me a New Testament soul winner's Bible. It has the New Testament and Psalms in it. I still have that to today. In 1980, when I left to go to Bible college, he gave that to me. I only use that little Bible for one thing, and that's soul winning. And I've led multitudes of people to the Lord through that little Bible. That's the only thing I use that Bible for, and I protect that Bible because that's my soul winning Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we'll just get a vision, let God show us that there is a greater opportunity and greater way that we can be able to bring people to Christ, I'm going to tell you, you can start leading people to the Lord, and your life will be so thrilled and so excited and so changed because of the fact that you're impacting people for all eternity. But I can tell you this, you're not going to do it if you won't let God expand your vision. You got to see yourself as the one that God can use in showing people how to find hope. And that hope comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you. I thank you for grace that saves us, Lord. I'm thankful for my mother praying for all those years for us to be saved, God. She never gave up. She continued to pray. In the Spirit of God, you came upon us, convicted us, and saved our soul. I pray, God, each one of us will be burdened to a point that we will not stop praying for someone to be saved until we see them get saved. And God, I pray that we'd be so burdened about that that we would be willing to speak to them and open up our mouths and share hope in Christ. And we'd be able to see them bow their heads and trust the Lord. God, expand our vision. We need to see the power of God, the presence of God. We need to see the people in their needs that we can bring to Christ. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts in this invitation. I pray if someone's here not saved, Holy Spirit, convict them. Draw them to the cross right now, Lord. Show them they need to be born again, and I pray they might come in the invitation and get saved. But help us as believers, Lord, to be willing to say, here am I, send me. Let us be willing to say, Lord, I'll speak to that person. If no one else will say anything, God, I'll speak to that person that they might be saved. Give us a vision of the power of God flowing through us. In Jesus' name, amen.